Appreciate that. Go to the book of Matthew, please. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. Matthew, chapter number 25. We're going to continue our summer series on the mindset of the victorious Christian. We preached the first week, several weeks ago now, on I can or I can't. And then we preached the second message, thermostat or thermometer. And then the third message, victim or victor. And then the fourth message, well, we need this one, rights or responsibilities. And then the fifth one, cowardice or courage. How about this one, half full or half empty? And then we preached on confusion or peace. And again, we're talking about the mindset of the victorious Christian. Last week, lose it or laugh. Amen. Hope that was a blessing to you. This week, I want to preach on this subject, excuses or results. Excuses or results. Matthew chapter number 25. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Verse number 14, we're going to read a parable that Jesus shares with his disciples and the multitude. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What a statement, folks. There's going to be a reckoning day. Don't forget that. Reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. By the way, we call that getting results. We call it getting results, all right? His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Well, I think the United States of America, our government, might be able to learn something from that right there. Why are we taking from the man who's busy gaining the 10 talents and giving it to the sluggard that won't do anything with the 1 talent when God says take the 1 that he has and give it to the man who's been productive? How about that? Verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the, look at this phrase, unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Lord, may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us not to be conformed to this world. Lord, there are thinking patterns, destructive thinking patterns that the world is introducing to the house of the Lord. And I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't be conformed to the way that the world thinks, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, I want you to give me good attention this morning. I'm going to be able to help you if you'll let me. I believe there's an epidemic in America of excuse making. Stay with me. We're talking about the mindset of the victorious Christian. We started in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 through 2. We talked about these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say this. I'll remind, I'll review. Saved people think differently than lost people. Saved people, I beseech you therefore, brother. Saved people think differently than lost people. Present your body a living sacrifice. Dedicated Christians think differently than undedicated Christians. All right. Be not conformed to this world. Separated Christians think differently than unseparated Christians. There's a good formula there. You need to get saved. You need to present your body a living sacrifice. Give everything that you have to God. And then you need to be determined not to allow the world to conform you to itself, but instead to long to live the transformed Christian life. And that happens, the Bible says, by the renewing of your mind. Now watch this. You can be saved and dedicated and separated and still at times struggle with having the right mindset about certain things. And so if we're going to get on the victory side, then we have to make sure that we're thinking scripturally and not the way the world is trying to train us to think. We're talking about this subject this morning, excuses or results. Excuses or results. Sadly, today we live in a world of excuse makers. It seems everyone has a reason for not being what they ought to be, for not going where they ought to go, or for not doing what they ought to do. However, thankfully, there are those rare exceptions. If you conform to the world's mindset, you'll be an excuse maker. If you allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind, you can instead become a difference maker. Excuses have never produced results. Let me say that again. Excuses has never produced results. Your excuses are not your friends. An excuse is the enemy who is preventing you from being what you could be, the roadblock that's stopping you from going where you could go, and the chain that has bound you captive, enslaving you from doing what you ought to do. In our text, we read a parable, a story that Jesus Christ told. Let me say this. Jesus Christ never wasted a word. Whenever he spoke, he did so in order to leave us the wisdom tools that we would need to succeed in life. And in this story, there's no exception here. Christ presents to us four main characters. The first is the master. The master's preparing to be gone on a long journey. He calls unto him three of his servants. Here's the other three main characters. To each of these servants, he entrusts a portion of his wealth. Are you with me? Are you staying with me here? The master does so with the expectation that they will use their God-given diligence and wisdom and hard work to increase his wealth. He gave them the portion and the position of a steward. With this position came responsibility. Having done so, he embarks on a journey into a far country. Now watch this. Two of the servants get busy. Did you hear that? They get busy. Did you hear that? They get busy. They exercise. They refuse to procrastinate. They plan their work and they work their plan. They do not make excuses. And because of that, they get results. Now the third servant is lazy and self-serving. Of all the options that's available to him, watch this, of all the options available to him, he chooses to dig a hole and bury the one talent that's been entrusted to his care. We're not privy to his reasoning. We're not sure what they all might be, but we can speculate a bit. You know, travel was dangerous in that day. Perhaps he hoped, I'll hide this money. If something happens to my master on this trip, I'll just come out ahead, put it in my pocket, and be the better for it. I don't have to involve any type of third party that has any knowledge of me having this. Maybe that was his thinking. I don't know. He intended to get around to doing something with that talent. He buried it just for a short-term proposition. But you know what? He was a procrastinator. He kept putting it off. And you know what? Maybe he was just plain lazy. I don't know. But what we do know is this. Two of the servants stood ready to present to their master results, while the third servant had nothing but excuses. excuses. Notice, if you will, back on verse number 24, let's read it. Let's listen to his excuses. Let's break them down. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. I can break this excuse down into three parts. Listen to it real carefully. Here's what he was saying, first of all, to his master, his Lord. It's your fault that I did not do something with what I had been given. It's your fault. By the way, that's what excuse makers tend to do. What they want to do is they want to blame the authority figure in their life. It's your fault. You know what? You have a reputation. You're a hard man. Matter of fact, he was even suggesting that he was a dishonest man. You know what I've noticed is this. People without character are the first ones to attack people that truly do have character. And instead of nitpicking about that man, he might have actually looked at him and understood he was successful for a reason and learned something with him instead of talking him down and attacking his character. Number one, it's your fault that I did not do something with what I had been given. And we're supposed to accept that. Watch this. This happens all the time. I'm watching it happen in society. Parents, be careful about this. Parents do it to themselves sometimes, and they let their kids do it to themselves. Kid does wrong. You know what he does? Instead of facing the wrong, what he wants to do is begin to bring up the inadequacy of the parents, the shortcomings of the parents. This is classic excuse making. Instead of taking responsibility for what I've done wrong, I'm going to start attacking you and what I think is lacking in your life. And a lot of parents let that work. Excuse me, parents, let me say this. You will not find a Bible command anywhere that you are to be perfect in order to raise good children. And young people, your parents aren't perfect. And by the way, neither will you be one of these days when you become a parent. But you know what? Listen to me. Whether they're perfect or not does not give you an excuse not to do what you're told. Young man, you listen right up here at me, okay? No more talking. Gives you no reason not to do what you're told. And so they attack the inadequacy of leadership. You know, a young person gets in trouble at the Christian school. What do? Go home and start attacking the teacher or the principal. Somebody has to be dealt with in the church. You know what they do? They have their characterless, so they start attacking the pastor of the church. Somebody gets in trouble at the workplace. Instead of taking their medicine, responsibility for their shortcomings, they're going to start talking down the foreman or talking down the boss. Are you listening to me? That's exactly what he does. Classic example of an excuse maker. Number two, notice this. Here's the second part of his excuse. I was afraid. Now look right up here. I'm going to again help you with something. Let me tell you what this society is constantly doing, using as an excuse for falling short of what they ought to do. They use their emotions as an excuse. They use their emotions as an excuse. You start getting on one of your kids, and you know what? They know they're in trouble, so what do? They start crying. They start crying, and you start feeling sorry for them. Come on now. Come on. I'm trying to help you, all right? I mean, this is a grandpa up here helping you, okay? All right? All right? That can work on grandmas and grandpas. It's not supposed to work on parents, amen? Get to feeling sorry for them. You know, I was afraid. Oh, well, bless your heart. I've never met in a more emotional generation than what we have today. I mean, my goodness sakes, you know, if the going gets tough, just have a meltdown. Just cry. I mean, you know, just curl up in a fetal position until everybody starts feeling sorry for you because the poor thing, you know. Now, folks, listen to me. We need to stop letting these type of things work. As an authority figure, you are not helping an excuse maker by letting them take their failures and reflect them on you. You also don't let them slide or get by because, oh, bless their heart, they're just having a tough time. Well, let me just be a little bit tough with you. Life is a tough time. All right? Life is a tough time. And if every time you think that you've got to build an excuse because, well, you don't understand. And I've had parents come to me and sit and say, I know my teenager, but you just don't know what they're going through. Oh, my goodness sakes. A teenager who lives in the United States of America and has all their needs met and doesn't pay a bill, and they're just an emotional basket case, and they can't take a little pressure, and they can't take a little preaching, and they can't take a little rebuke, poor little thing. Now, the problem is, if we don't fix that during their teenage years, they're going to grow up in their 20s and 30s, and they're going to spend the rest of their life not doing what they ought to do, and then crying or having an emotional meltdown or going to a doctor and getting some pill because, you know, they got some phobia. Come on now. And what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. We need to stop falling for the excuse. All right, so he says, number one, it's your fault that I did not do something with what I've been given. Attack authority. I was afraid. I got emotional problems. You just don't understand. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Number three, you should be satisfied with getting back what you gave me without any increase. So he comes back, and it's almost like at the end of it, he gives these excuses, and he says, oh, by the way, here's what you gave me, as if, what's my reward? Go ahead. The speech you gave the other two, good, faithful servant, you know, here. We've got this idea that God gives us a life. We're supposed to squander it, show up with nothing, no increase, and God's supposed to pat us on the head. Now, that's exactly what's happening here, and these are excuses. Excuse makers always attack the character of those in authority over them. Excuse makers believe their emotions should be acceptable reasons for failing to produce results. Excuse makers think that God will be satisfied with receiving no return on his investment, and he's not okay with that. Okay? And so we have here the classic example of an excuse maker. Did the master in this story, by the way, which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, which is a picture of the judgment seat of God, was the master satisfied with the excuses? Now, you know what he said? He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. He called him wicked. He called him slothful. You know what he did? He said, you take that money away from him, that one talent he has, and you give it to the one that has 10. And he said, cast ye the unprofitable servant forever. In the history of the annals of Scripture, this man is labeled as an unprofitable servant. Cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are you saying, preacher? I'm attacking something on purpose. Excuses, 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 excuses. We're raising a generation of excuse makers. We're raising a generation that won't take responsibility for their failures. We're raising a generation that's soft. Men that are more emotional than women. And expect you, because of their emotional breakdowns, expect you to go, oh, well, bless your heart. Come on now, stay with me here. Because we just got started, amen. All right, listen to me, folks. You know what the problem with excuse making is? It's not producing results. It's not producing results. We got 50% of the American population now taking some type of government assistance. There's a breaking point. You do understand that. That means 50% of Americans aren't making excuses. They're just going to work. They're not asking for the government to help them with anything. And you should have no expectation that the government should help you with anything. Excuse me. Where do you find that in my King James Holy Bible? What are you talking about? I'm talking about making excuses. Making excuses. Stay with me here. Here is his excuses. It's somebody else's fault. I was having an emotionally difficult time. And you should be satisfied, Lord, that I just am here for you to have somebody to take care of. That's not the God of the Bible. Now, there's three things that we should never make excuses for. Let me have you go to Genesis chapter number 3, and we're going to move around the Bible this morning. There's three things that you should never make excuses for, and I'm going to help you this morning, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Right now, I would pray that everybody in the congregation, I'll do it in the pulpit, you do it in the pew, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. And if the excuse maker was called wicked, we might pray the prayer this way, see if there be in me any excuses. Lord, shine the light on my excuse making. Number one, we should never make excuses for our sin, for our sin. In Genesis chapter number 3, we see the first sin that's committed on this round ball called planet Earth. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. So they've sinned. Now they're hiding. They're hiding. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto them, Adam, and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. All right, wait a minute. Does this sound familiar? It's almost like he's already going into excuse-making mode. Maybe I can get the Lord to feel so. Well, I just was scared, and they upset me, and they hurt my feelings. And you're sitting there making excuses, and there's no results. Now, come on, listen to me. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Wait a minute. God goes past all that nonsense and goes right back to the command. Did you do what I told you not to do? Now they have a great opportunity to just fess up and take full responsibility. What do they do instead? Verse number 12. And the man said, the woman. And men have been saying it ever since. Can I get some ladies to say amen right there? All right.
Amen.
All right. And the man said, the woman, whom thou gavest to be with me. Whom thou. Notice that. So it's not just the woman's fault. It's your fault. I mean, God, you made her and you brought her to me. So actually, you and her messed me up. Now, is that what he's saying or not? He doesn't just blame Eve. He actually, in a very sneaky, offhanded way, blames God. Now, folks, let me just say this. Is this going to produce results, the desired results in Adam's life? Okay, do you want excuses or do you want results? By the way, we all sin. Okay, we're not going to get on our, we're going to become a bunch of Pharisees and look down at Adam and Eve this morning, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And the very same thing that they're doing, young people, watch this, I mean this, if you're not careful, I hear it a lot. I hear it in youth. It's a mark of immaturity. It's a real grown-up moment in your life when you do something wrong, and you know what? Authority doesn't have to find you because you're hiding. You go find authority. It's a real grown-up moment in your life when you say, before they have to say anything, say, I needed to confess something that I did. It's a real grown-up moment in your life when you stop deflecting the responsibility of your sins upon people around you. Okay, people that are your peers, people that are your authority figures. If you sin, it's your fault. If you sin, it's your fault. Yeah, but there's no yeah, but to it. That's the problem. You're an excuse maker. And that's why you have never gotten the desired results about the sin that you've committed. That's why it's still hanging. That's why it's still on the books. Stay with me. That's why it's still affecting your life. Now, here's what is being said here. Notice this. He said, the woman. Verse number 12, that thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said, okay, let me deal with the woman. What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And you know what? Here you got a man and a woman. And you know what? They're caught red-handed and they're guilty before God. And you know what they're doing? They're making excuses. Now, folks, listen to me. I could help you. And I mean this. Please let me help you this morning. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. We call this thing the blame game. An excuse maker always tries to blame someone else for their sin. They fail to take personal responsibility for their failures. Isn't it interesting how it's always someone else's fault? The problem with excuses is that they never produce the desired result. Now stay with me. Watch this. What is the result that I as a Christian should want when I've sinned against God? What is the result I should want? I should want forgiveness. Forgiveness never comes as a result of excuse making. I should want restored fellowship. That's not going to happen when I make excuses. I should want to learn a lesson from it. Now stay here, but I want to go over those three things. Let's say I've sinned against God. I mean, I've committed a sin against God. I can sit here and make excuses, but that does not bring forgiveness. The Bible does not say if we make excuses for our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He says if we confess our sin. And excuse making is not confession. I'm talking about these modern day apologies that athletes and public figures put out that says, gee, if this offended anyone, I'm sorry, but, and then list a whole list of reasons why society's really to blame and they're not. Now stay with me. If I've sinned against the Lord, what I want is forgiveness. And because with forgiveness comes a restored relationship, a personal relationship with God. Until that relationship is taken care of, that sin is properly taken care of, I've grieved the Spirit of God. I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Okay, I'm not going to have the sweet fellowship. That Bible's not going to read the same. My prayer time's not going to be the same. All right, so I want to get it right. You know why? Because that fellowship's very precious to me. There's nobody in the world that's a better friend to me than Jesus. And if I've offended my friend, I need to make it right. And when I make it right, it's amazing how sweet the fellowship is. I want forgiveness. I want fellowship. And by the way, you know what? Once you go through that process, God's not there to beat you up. You know what? You never are going to learn any lesson. Young people, let me give you this. You will learn more how to be a good Christian through failing than you will through succeeding. But you're never going to learn the lesson, because here's the thing. Lord, first of all, I want forgiveness. I want restored fellowship. And Lord, I want to review that. I want to meditate on it. I want help. If I'm ever in that situation again, God, how can I make sure I do the right thing? And the Holy Spirit's there to want to teach you so that you, listen, we're all going to make mistakes and we're all going to fall short. But you know what? It's a sad thing if we don't learn something from it. So that the next time that same series of events comes into my life and circumstance happens, temptation happens, I will have learned something. But you know what? Excuse makers are so busy making excuses, they never learn the lesson. And therefore, they tend to repeat the same sins over and over and over in their life. Now, folks, listen to me. Number one, we should not make excuses for our sins. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, shall not get results. Let me say that. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And let me say this, folks, when you're making excuses and blaming other people, you're saying, I have no sin. I've done no wrong. You're not taking responsibility for it. But man, you know what? We cover our sins. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know what we can do? We cover them by hiding behind excuses. Okay, I'm talking about the thing that you did wrong. And you know what? You've convinced yourself and everybody else that it's somebody else's fault. And you're even mad at somebody for what you did. You're carrying that. Now it's the root of bitterness in your heart. Okay, there's only one person responsible for Jerry Ross. That's Jerry Ross. And if I do wrong, you know what? I don't care if the whole world was shouting at me to do it. If I'm the one that did it, then I stand guilty before God. I don't care if 100 people around me did it first. It don't make a bit of difference. If I do it, it's my sin. If they do it, it's their sin. If I do it, it's my sin. And you know what? I want to get forgiveness. I want a restored fellowship. I want to learn a lesson from it so I can be better for God. So number one, we should never make excuses for our sin. Number two, we should never make excuses for not going where God asks us to go. Go to Luke chapter number 14. This is an amazing story. It's well worth the few minutes we'll take on it. Luke chapter number 14. We should never make excuses for not going where God asked us to go. In Luke chapter number 14, we read another parable. Jesus was real good at telling parables, telling stories, doing it in such a way so that we can learn some things. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a supper and bade many. We're at Luke 14 verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, here it is, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make, and you ought to circle that word right there, excuse. You know what God's saying? He's saying, come. You know what they're saying? I got an excuse. I got a reason. The verse said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Now, one of the things you'll notice, folks, is that excuses are extremely stupid to everyone except the one that's given it. I mean, did you hear that? Has anybody in this room, well, maybe there has been a few, I better be careful, ever bought a piece of property without at least going and looking at it first? I mean, that the first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoken of oxen. By the way, folks, in those days, that was quite the investment. And I go to do what? Prove them. So what is the proving process? I'm going to go try them out. I'm going to make sure that was a good buy. Well, hello, wouldn't you do that before you spent the money? I mean, don't you drive the used car before you go back and do the paperwork? I mean, don't you at least try it out? Don't you kick the tires? Don't you look at it? Don't you take it to a mechanic? Don't you take it out on the road? Come on now. So these excuses are silly to everybody except the one that's given them. Then you got the henpecked guy. Verse number 20. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You know what? Not a whole lot of explanation after that. Just I like the fact that the guy doesn't spend a lot of time trying to make excuses for it. He's just like, hey, man, I got married and you know what? She hadn't let me do anything since then. I don't even have to go ask, man. I don't even have to go ask. Therefore, I cannot come. Now, what kind of a response do we have for the master here? So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, watch this, being angry. Now, young people, I want you to get this, okay? I want you to get this in your heart and in your minds. When God is in heaven and he hears excuses, he gets angry. In our first story, you know what he did? He looked at that guy and he said, thou wicked and slothful. I mean, he was mad. He was, and he has a right to be. God in heaven's given us so many good things, been so good to us as Americans. You know, I got thinking about this, folks. You know what? God could have said, when it comes to the tithe, he could have said, he's God. He could have said, I want 90% of everything you make, you live on 10. He could have said, how about this? Split it with me 50-50. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you think about honestly what God asked in light of what he gave, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, in light of what he gave to us, you really think about what he asks, and it's not that much. Okay, but if he starts hearing excuses about why we don't bring the 10%, you can expect him to get mad about it. Hey, folks, God still gets angry. He still gets it, and he's got a right to. You know what? God could have said this. I want you to do everything that you do in one day, and I want you to give me 6. He could have said that. He could have done that. By the way, he's God. He's worthy of it. Come on now. He's worthy of it. He could have said, okay, we'll split it. 3.5 and 3.5. I want at least half your time. For in light of what he gave us, he's worthy of it. But you know what? God says, I'm giving you 7 days in every week. But one of them is mine. John chapter number 1. John the Revelator wrote that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. L-O-R-D apostrophe S. Lord's Day. Ownership. That means that Sunday is not yours. It's not mine. It belongs to God. And he has every right not to hear an excuse. He's telling us where to go. He's invited us to come. And he should not get a bunch of dumb excuses. All right, stay with me. Come on now. I did some research. Here's what several different people put together. I didn't take the time to do this survey, although I have heard every one of these. The top 10 excuses for not attending church. Sunday is my only day off. And people say that to me all the time. But the problem is they made a mistake in that statement. They used the phrase, my day. It's not your day. It's God's day. Okay, I have small children. Well, thank God for a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. I mean, you know what? All over the church plant, we're ministering to children. Sunday school, we have opportunities for every age child. You say, but preacher, if I come back on Sunday night, you know, they only take the babies in the nursery up to a certain age. Yes, and that gives you opportunity to have your church kids sit in church with you and actually teach them to set up and to listen. Amen. Come on now. Okay, and discipline them when they decide they're not going to. Many a godly parent has had to leave a church service a couple times to go commit some horrid crime against their child in the bathroom. Amen. Amen. You don't mean spanking. Yeah, I'm just going to say it. I mean spanking. Say, preacher, that's not allowed. Well, you got a lot of verses to rip out of your King James Holy Bible if you've fallen for that bunch of nonsense. You obey God, you're going to obey man. All right, I'm not talking about child abuse. It's not child abuse to properly discipline a child. There's a part of their anatomy that God made them that's well padded. Amen. Okay. Whacking that little part of their body causes immense pain, but no permanent damage. By the way, the Bible says it'll save their soul from hell. What are you talking about? I'm talking about I've got small children. Listen, wouldn't that be the reason to be in church? You want them to grow up without God? You want them to grow up without knowing the Bible stories? You want them to grow up without understanding about sin and heaven and hell and Jesus and all that he did? How about this? Church is boring. Church is boring. Well, that's impossible because I'm preaching most of the time. I mean, come on, last Sunday night y'all got White Castles. What else do you want in life, man? You know what's boring to me or boring to you? Watch this. You know what's boring to me or boring to you? Something you don't care much about. Come on, to some people in this room, soccer is boring. To other groups of people, they're on the edge of their street, seats going crazy. You know why? Because soccer is interesting to them. To some of you, football is boring. To others, it's exciting. You know what? It's what you're excited about. Amen. People that come to church here and they're excited about the things of the Lord, church isn't boring. All right, by the way, we're not going to turn this into, you know, entertainment fest. All right, we're just not going to do it. We're going to preach the Bible. People that love the Bible and want the Bible, it's not boring. You know, you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. We're going to sow to the Spirit here. How about this? Church is full of hypocrites. I mean, you never heard that one? All I can tell, I look at them and say, well, good night. Don't go to Walmart. Walmart's full of hypocrites too. By the way, you know what? That's a cop-out. I'm sick and tired of people misdefining, misusing the word hypocrite. Okay? All right, somebody that's coming to church and striving to do the best they can for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, falling short and failing in some areas of their life, they're not a hypocrite. They're not a hypocrite. Let me tell you something. The biggest hypocrite in the world is the person that tells me that they're a born-again Christian and sits at home on Sunday. You're the hypocrite. You ever notice that the people that are hypocrites are the ones that use the word hypocrite the most? And by the way, like I said a minute ago, carry that philosophy everywhere else in life. Okay, don't go to McDonald's, because I guarantee you, you're going to have to sit there and eat with some hypocrites. Come on now, don't go to Bob Evans. Don't go to Cracker Barrel. Good night, don't go to Terre Haute. Matter of fact, I don't know how you're going to get away from yourself. Come on, because you don't always do, and neither do I. You and I don't always do what we say we believe. And we don't always act the way we know we ought to act. You know why? Because we're frail, and we're flesh. And I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just saying, folks, the person that tries the hardest this week is still going to fall short of the glory of God. Okay? So what I want you to do is get rid of, you know what that is? It's excuses! It's excuses. Let me hurry on. I can pray at home. Yep, you can. You stay home on the Lord's day, you bow your head and say, Lord, you know what? I just want to have some fellowship, just me and you. And you know what? He'll talk back to you. And he'll say, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm here to enjoy sweet fellowship, Lord. No, you're here in disobedience to my command of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, you little heathen, get where you're supposed to be. Get to church. You say, well, when I have my time with God, I don't hear those things in a privacy. Well, you probably ought to try the spirits. Because you may be praying to some little G-God. Because a holy God is faithful to his word. And a holy God is not going to make you feel good about forsaking the assembling of yourself together. How about this? Come on. I can listen to a TV preacher. I know. Yeah, I know. Lady in our church, I told you about her, called her by name, embarrassed her half to death. She's having a tough time, going through some type of a problem, decided, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can't go to church right now. I just can't go to church right now. Folks, listen, when you're going through tough times, that's the time you need to be in church. Well, she wrote me the sweetest note. She said, Pastor, I want you to know I haven't given up on my faith. I'm just going through a tough time, can't attend church. But I do want you to know I'm listening to Joel Osteen every single morning. One of the most discouraging notes I ever got. So I called her on it in front of everybody. And I understand, I've got a relationship with her where I get by with that stuff, all right? And so she's getting to be a smart aleck. She wrote me another note the other day and said, Preacher, I'm going through another tough time. It's even worse than last time. I can't even listen to Joel Osteen. What do you do? What do you do? Come on now. Nah, come on now. Number 7. I like this. Organized religion is man's idea. I've heard this, and I keep hearing this. It seems to be a more popular contemporary excuse here, organized religion. I ran the other day into somebody, and they said, I'm just against organized religion. I said, you'll be fine at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I said, I run most everything there, and it's the most disorganized mess you'll ever come and see. So come on. You know, it's so funny. They don't want organized religion, so what are you looking for, disorganized religion? You know, and that's ridiculous. Listen, church is not man's idea. It's God's idea. Men did not create the idea of the church. Jesus spoke it into existence. And by the way, Jesus organized it with certain offices and certain things that are to be done. Just read the epistles. Come on. We can get a sense of what the church is supposed to be. All right. What are these preachers? They're excuses. You know what? I used to just bobblehead these things and not call people on them now. I'm old. I don't care anymore. I just call people on it. If you're going to throw me junk, I'm going to challenge it. Okay? And I think it'd be good for all of you to be deputized and do the same thing. People need to stop getting by with excuses. All they want is your money. Most ridiculous thing in the world. Most ridiculous statement in all of the world. Good night. First of all, the tithe is the Lord's. And by the way, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything I own belongs to God. Anything God taps on me on the shoulder and says, give, I ought to be willing to give. It's his, it's not mine anyway. No, that'd be good. Every once in a while, just walk around your property and touch your house and say, God, this is yours. Touch all your vehicles, this is yours. All your toys, this is yours. God, anytime you want anything, you need me to liquidate, move things around, I'm your steward. You just give me some things to have for a while here. And I want to treat them at your bidding. It's not about money. You come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I mean this, you go for a year's time and sit in every service. And by the way, I've never apologized for preaching on the subject of money because the Bible has a lot to say about it. The honest truth, in an entire 365 days, 52-year week at church here, you'd be lucky if you hear a handful of things about it. Blessed Hope Baptist. Thank God I don't have to preach a lot about it because I got people here that get it and understand. Okay? The preacher's too loud or too soft, too long or too short. Never been accused of that. Too funny, too serious, too old, too young, too overly friendly, too standoffish, you know. Number 10, I like this one. The roof will fall in on my head. Come on, have you ever heard that? I actually have had guys just say, Preacher, you got to understand, if I walked in your church, it'd fall down. It'd fall right on my head. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll meet you at the front door. We'll go in together. Okay, if it kills you, it'll kill me. I know the guys that build it. I think it'll be fine. When I graduated from high school in 1970, I'm talking about this subject, by the way. We should never make excuses for not going where God asks us to go. When I graduated from high school in 1979, I didn't know God's will for my life was. I wasn't called to preach at that time. But I did know one thing, that God had moved in my heart, and I knew that it was his will for me to go to Bible college for at least 1 year. And you know what? Because I knew it was God's will for my life, you know what? I would have been in disobedience not to go. I'm not saying it was God's will for everybody's life. I know it was God's will for my life. I don't think if I'd have not been willing to do that, God wouldn't have opened up the next part of my life and showed me the next thing in my life. And you know what? I can say this, sadly. I've sat in my office and had senior appointments with many seniors over the year at Blessed Hope Baptist School. And by the way, your preacher don't walk in and put undue pressure on those kids. I'm there to talk with them and see if I can help them sense the will of God and figure out what God's plan is for their life. But I have had many a young people, person in the last 4 or 5 years. And by the way, we finally, I think, have broken this trend, but there for a while, we had young people that were coming in there, and I mean, they were predetermined that they were not even going to consider the idea of going a year to Bible college. I mean, just predetermined. I've had other kids that come in and sit there and say to me during their senior year, "Preacher, I know it's God's will for me to go to Bible college at least a year." I'm talking about second semester of their senior year. You know what I told almost every single one of them? I think I've told it to every one of them. I said, if that's God's will for your life, between this date right now and when the semester opens this fall, the devil's going to give you 100 excuses why you shouldn't go. And are you going to latch on to one of those excuses? If I was cruel enough and mean enough, I could stand here and call names. Good, godly young ladies that you know what set my office. And I'm not talking about just their senior year, all through high school. "Preacher, I know God wants me to go to Bible college." But the devil get in their life during the summertime, dissuade them, distract them, give them excuses. Most of those young ladies aren't even in church now. Most of those young men that have done that aren't even in church now. I'm telling you this, if God has a right to tell you where to go, and he ought to expect that you say, "Preacher, but it's not an excuse, it's a reason." Oh, you mean like Odie Lawson? Okay, one of our seniors that graduated this year. And I met with her and she said, "Preacher, I know God wants me to go to Bible college, but I have no idea in the world how in the world I could do it. No idea in the world how I could do it. And, well, we can pray about it." This little girl didn't even have her driver's license yet. A little hard to get a job without a driver's license. So we've been working with her, and Mrs. Morris and Mrs. King and others have been pitching in just trying to get the girl her driver's license, to get her to the place where she might be able to work and make some money. And here we are, we're 2/3 of the way through the summer, and I've been putting this thing to prayer, and Cheryl's put it to prayer, and others in her life and in her circle of influence have been putting it to prayer. How in the world are we going to get this little girl into Bible college? I got a text from Odie this week. By the way, I'm sharing this because you need to understand that when you decide to do what God says to do, even if you think you've got reasons that it can't work out, God's got it all under control. I'm driving down to Lexington to preach the camp on Monday, and I get a text from Odie, and I look down and it says, "Would you please call this man?" And she had his name down there and the phone number. And so I call her and I'm like, "You know, who is this? Who is this?" And she said, "Well, it's some relative of mine." And I said, "It's a relative?" And she said, "Yeah, he wants you to call him." So I called the guy. And I said, "I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. I understand you're a relative of Odie." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Me and my wife, we live over in Bloomington. We're Christians. And I'm her great uncle. And we've been watching her situation from afar. Actually, Odie does not know us very well, and we don't know Odie very well. But we heard that she got saved. And we heard that she was attending Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And we heard that she somehow graduated from your Christian school. By the way, young people, listen. You know what I said? I said, let me tell you why she was able to do that. Because we gave her an opportunity to take a cleaning job here at the church to pay for her way through the Christian school. And you know what? She jumped at the chance. And folks, without a whole lot of support from those that probably should have supported her the most, she got involved and she got excited and she dedicated her life to the Lord. And she said, "I'm going to go serve God. I'm going to go to Bible college. Preacher, I have no idea how in the world this is going to work out." And I said, "God's going to work it out." So I'm talking to this man on the phone. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "We've been watching this situation from a distance." Hey, by the way, how many people are watching you from a distance? You know, we all kid about, "Boy, I wish I had that rich uncle." Apparently she does. She's like, "Odie does not know us that well. We really don't know Odie this well. But when we heard she was going to Blessed Oak Baptist Church and she wanted to go to Bible college, me and my wife said, you know what? We have so many young people in our family that has gone the way of the world and wrecked their life. This little girl needs some help. Preacher, I'm going to send you $2,500. You send it to the college. Let's get her going in Bible college." But you've got a piece of property that you bought that you never went and looked at. You got a car payment that you shouldn't have. Come on now. Those oxen that you went out and bought that you're making payments on so you can't do the will of God. Okay, you're so henpecked, you know what? Good night, you got to ask your wife permission to go to the bathroom. By the way, ma'am, shame on you if you're that kind of a woman. God didn't call you to lead your husband. God told you to follow your husband. Amen right there. King James Holy Bible. I don't care what this world says. I don't care what your battle axe of a mama did. So that they are without excuse. Amen. Come on now. Come on. Why don't we get ourselves lined up, lined out? Why don't we start obeying the Bible? What are you saying? I'm saying, you know what? God says, come to the supper. You know what? They all started making excuses. Read the rest of the story. You know what he says? He says, you know what? You tell them they're not invited. I don't want them here. You go in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. You know why God will use a little girl like this girl right here? You know why Blessed Hope Baptist Church is running buses? Because I've gone to the rich neighborhoods around here, and you know what? Most of them don't want to have anything to do with God. Money's their God. They're self-sufficient. So God says, go into highways and hedges. Go find the blind, the lame. Find the ones that are the least likely, and go get them. And you know what? They'll be glad to come. So that's what we've been doing now for 43 years around. You know what? We don't cater to the rich crowd here. I don't care if the governor of Indiana, the mayor of the town walked in here, they're not going to be treated any better than one of these bus kids are. Amen. Ground's level at the cross. Amen. Let me give you one more. Jeremiah chapter 1. Don't worry, this will just take a minute. Jeremiah chapter 1, or 2, or 3, or 4, or 5. Jeremiah chapter 1. Number 1, we should never make excuse for our sin. Number 2, we should never make excuses not to go where God tells us to go. Number 3, we should never make excuses for not doing what God tells us to do. And here God comes down to verse number 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. And he's got a message for Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And you know what he just did? He just told Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to be a preacher. You're my man. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. First thing out of his mouth was, excuse, I can't do it, Lord, can't do it. You got the wrong person. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. You know what? God came along and said to Jeremiah, you know what? I want you to be a preacher. And by the way, this was a common reaction in the Bible. Remember when God went and told Moses, you're going to be the one that goes and stands before Pharaoh? And I mean, you got an entire chapter of excuses for God. And by the way, by the end of that chapter, God got mad at him. He said, fine, then I'll bring Aaron. You can't speak? I'll bring Aaron. But you know what? The Lord was upset. You know what? I want you to get this. Every time we make an excuse not to do what God has told us to do, it angers God. He's got a right to be mad. By the way, parents, if they're going to have a proper view of God in your home, maybe you ought to have a little righteous indignation come out of you every time you hear an excuse of why they are not doing what they were told to do. Okay, I don't know where we get this idea that it's wrong for a parent to get mad. God gets mad. It's wrong for a boss to get mad. Good night. I had a lot of bosses get mad at me over the year. Probably the best bosses I had. I mean, they're changing the military, Brother Tim. Poor drill sergeants are handcuffed now. You know, I'm sure your drill sergeant is very polite to you. Just ask you, Tim, what do you feel like doing today? Make carefully worded everything not to hurt your feet. By the way, folks, you don't turn out soldiers with that stuff. I mean, you know what? We need a little bark and a little bite put back in fundamentalism. Amen. Okay. We've all gone, you know, too many pulpits have gone teachy. Too many preachers. I feel like I'm watching a homosexual. I feel weird just doing that. So Sorry, I've been a week at teen camp, folks. I'm just, you don't spend a week with 200 teenagers to come back normal, okay? So. Young men, God calls you to preach. You know what? Don't make an excuse. Go preach. He's called us all to be soul winners. So you making excuses or you getting results? You know what? Many a person in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, God's going to speak to you about the bus ministry. Let me ask you this. Is your life a life of excuses or results? Okay, that little girl's a result of somebody saying, I'll start a new bus route. I'll drive it. I'll work it. I'll get up early. I'll do it. I think everybody on that bus is probably pretty glad. All right. Nursing home service comes available. Are you trying to think of an excuse why you can't? Or do you want to go see some results? Whatever God's command us to do, we can succeed. Because see, here's the wonderful thing about this story, and I'm done. God didn't just call Jeremiah to preach. He saw his inadequacies. He knew him better than he knew himself. God didn't just call him to preach. He reached down and he touched his lips. And you know what? Whatever God commands you to do, he'll give you the ability to do it. You say, preacher, I can't. That's not a bad day in your life when you realize you can't. But with God, you can. Amen. And he said, Jeremiah, he said, don't give me excuses. Get your Bible, get ready. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You get up there and you say what I tell you to say. Don't you worry about their faces. Don't worry about popularity. Don't worry about how you're going to feed your family. You do what I say. I don't want excuses. I want obedience. Amen. Are we living a life of excuses? Are we living a life of results? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, we're in trouble. The devil has a master plan. He basically is using the world and the culture in this day and age to change the thinking of the Christians. So many things that used to be just common sense, now we're not allowed to say. Lord, political correctness has just about destroyed the common sense of a nation. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be a people of excuses. Lord Jesus, there may be somebody here this morning and they have used excuses up to this point in their life why they have not gotten saved. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd deal very directly with them, bring Holy Spirit conviction in their life, the drawing of the Father. May they lay aside their excuses and come to Calvary, confess their sins, embrace salvation, accept the gift of eternal life, become a new creature in Jesus Christ. I pray for us, Lord, all of us as Christians, dear Lord. There's not a one of us that do not catch ourselves from time to time making an excuse. But, Lord, excuses don't produce results. Help us to be a people of obedience, first and foremost. If you tell us to go somewhere, I pray, Lord, that you would be willing to go, even if it's to the farthest mission field. If you tell us to do something, Lord, whether we deem it important or not, I pray that we would have a heart to obey. Pray these things in Jesus' name.